everyone. Thank you for joining us. You're listening to Mormon Channel Daily, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm your host, Lisa Hollinger. I want to read you an email that we received from Sharon, and this is what she says. I think the Mormon Channel is the best and most used app I have. I find all the programs most interesting and uplifting. I am recommending you to everyone I talk to. I will be in a meeting or some social situation, and always something comes up that I can share something I learned from a talk or program on your site. It gives me an opportunity to share how much I really love it. Some days I am on all day long. I listen when I am working, when I come home and I'm cooking, when I am exercising, and just out in the garden working. Thank you so much for making this available. Sharon, thank you so much for sharing your comments with us. That's funny that she would mention that she shares it in social situations, because I do the same thing too. I was actually at a wedding this week, and a friend was asking how she could listen to Mormon Channel Daily if it had to be on the website, and I told her that she could listen on her smartphone or iPad. And so, of course, I whip out my phone and showed her the app and how easy it is to download and use and goes anywhere with you. It's really such a convenience to have modern technology, to have powerful messages really at the click of your finger wherever you go. And the internet is nice too, because sometimes when you want to watch a Mormon message on or an archived episode, it's nice to see it on the big screen. So it's just nice that there are so many available methods that we can enjoy the Mormon Channel. I want to share with you today a story about snipe hunting. And for those of you who know what snipe hunting is, you can laugh, and the rest of you, I'm going to play this story for you, and you'll figure out what snipe hunting is. And this is from Bishop Richard C. Edgley, and he was the first counselor in the presiding bishopric of the church, and it's from his talk that he gave in General Conference October of 2000, entitled Satan's Bag of Snipes, and I'm going to play that for you in his own words now.
As a young man, having just finished my first year of college and needing to earn money for a desired mission, I spent the summer working at the new Jackson Lake Lodge in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. Many college-age youth came to work in that beautiful, pristine area. One such person was Jill, a young woman from San Francisco, California. Feeling that a young woman from a big city might be a little bit naive about her new environment, I and a few friends felt it our obligation to teach her about the ways of the real West. We decided to take her on a snipe hunt. For those of you who may not be familiar with the snipe hunt, it is a practical joke, as there is no such thing as a snipe, at least not in the Western United States. The tools necessary for a snipe hunt are a stick and a cloth bag. The hunter is told to go through the brush, beating the bushes with the stick while calling the snipe in a ridiculous, high-pitched voice. The non-existent snipes are thus to be driven into the cloth bag. We gave Jill her cloth bag and a stick and an area to hunt across the hill. The plan was to return to our starting point in about 15 minutes, at which time we would supposedly count our snipes. When she did not return at the appointed time, we gloated and took delight in the seriousness with which she took her hunt. After about 30 minutes, we felt it was time to rescue her, explain the joke, have a good laugh, and all go to dinner. However, it became apparent that she had taken her snipe hunt more seriously than we had expected. She was not to be found in her assigned area. After searching rather extensively and still finding no evidence of her, we began moving into the woods, calling for her at the top of our voices, but to no avail. Hoping she might have gone back to her dormitory, we returned and asked some young women to search for her there, but this also was to no avail. It was now turning dark, and our concern heightened. We enlisted all the young men we could from the boys' dormitory, and with flashlights, we continued the search deep into the woods, well into the darkness of night. Frightened, concerned, and hoarse from calling, we decided it was now time to report our ridiculous deed to the park rangers. While we were standing in front of the dorms trying to determine which brave soul would have the privilege of reporting her disappearance, Jill suddenly appeared, not from her dormitory, but rather from that of a friend with whom she had enjoyed dinner, which we incidentally missed, and a comfortable evening with her friends. Her first words to us as she approached said it all. "How do you fellows like hunting? Snipe hunters." Well, so much for big city naivety, and so much for the ways of the real West. The joke was on us, and I have never had a desire for any more snipe hunting. But there is another snipe hunt going on all around us, and we may be the naive victims. It is not a practical joke, and it will not end with a good laugh and a little warm fellowship. Satan is the great deceiver, liar, and enemy to all that is good, including our happiness and our well-being. His great desire is to thwart our Heavenly Father's plan of happiness and make us miserable, like unto himself. Being the very author and perpetrator of deceit, he in effect would invite us to join him in his snipe hunt to fill our bags with excitement, fun, popularity, and the so-called good life. But his promises are as illusionary as the non-existent snipe. What he really offers are lies, misery, spiritual degradation, and loss of self-worth.
Even though initially in that clip that I just played for you, the story starts out as a funny one, there's something that I want to reiterate that he says in the ending of that talk, and this is what he says: "Satan is the great deceiver, liar, and enemy to all that is good, including our happiness and our well-being." And a little later in that talk, Bishop Edgeley says, "There are certain clues to guide us as to what to avoid putting in our bags. You would recognize these clues because they are common and they are familiar. Clues such as, everybody is doing it, nobody will know, it is not really hurting anyone, it won't hurt just this once, so what? And two more are, you can repent later and still go on a mission and be married in the temple. And the last one is, Christ atoned for your sins, he will forgive you." I thought those were some good reminders of how to recognize the cunning behind what the adversary is doing so we can be a little more prepared when he tries to trick us. There is another talk that I wanted to share with you, and it's from Elder David A. Bednar, who's one of the members of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, and it's from a CES devotional that he gave May 3rd of 2009, and this is what he says: "Today I raise an apostolic voice of warning about the potentially stifling, suffocating, suppressing, and constraining impact of some kinds of cyberspace interactions and experiences upon our souls. The concerns I raise are not new. They apply equally to other types of media, such as television, movies, and music. But in a cyber world, these challenges are more pervasive and intense. I plead with you to beware of the sense-dulling and spiritually destructive influence of cyberspace technologies that are used to produce high fidelity and that promote degrading and evil purposes." He continues to say, "If the adversary cannot entice us to misuse our physical bodies, then one of his most potent tactics is to beguile you and me as embodied spirits to disconnect gradually and physically from things as they really are." He says a little bit later in the talk, "Please be careful of becoming so immersed and engrossed in pixels, texting, earbuds, twittering, online social networking, and potentially addictive uses of media and the internet that you fail to recognize the importance of your physical body and miss the richness of person-to-person communication. Beware of digital displays and data in many forms of computer-mediated interaction that can displace the full range of physical capacity and experience." Jumping a little in his talk, he says, "Let me provide another example of disconnecting gradually and physically from things as they really are. Today, a person can enter into a virtual world such as Second Life and assume a new identity." He says later on in the talk, "I now emphasize the importance of personal fidelity, the correspondence between an actual person and an assumed cyberspace identity. Please note the lack of personal fidelity in the following episode, as reported in the Wall Street Journal." Rick Hoogstraat is a burly 53-year-old man with a long gray ponytail, thick sideburns, and a salt-and-pepper handlebar mustache. Rick spends 6 hours a night and often 14 hours at a stretch on weekends as Dutch Horenbeck, his 6'9" muscular cyber self. The character looks like a younger, physically enhanced version of Rick. He sits at the computer with the blinds drawn. While his wife, Sue, watches television in the living room, Mr. Hoogstraat chats online with what appears on the screen to be a tall, slim redhead. He's never met the woman outside of the computer world of Second Life, a well-chronicled digital fantasy land. He's never so much as spoken to her on the telephone, but their relationship has taken on curiously real dimensions. They own 2 dogs, pay a mortgage together, and spend hours in their cyberspace world shopping at the mall and taking long motorcycle rides. Their bond is so strong that 3 months ago, Mr. Hoogstraat asked Janet Spielman, the 38-year-old Canadian woman who controls the redhead, to become his virtual wife. The woman he's legally wed to is not amused. "It's really devastating," says Sue Hoogstraat, who has been married to Mr. Hoogstraat for 7 months. Then Elder Bednar says, "Brothers and sisters, please understand, I am not suggesting all technology is inherently bad. It is not. Nor am I saying we should not use its many capabilities in appropriate ways to learn, to communicate, to lift and brighten lives, and to build and strengthen the church. Of course we should. But I am raising a warning voice that we should not squander and damage authentic relationships by obsessing over contrived ones. Nearly 40% of men and 53% of women who play online games said their virtual friends were equal to or better than their real-life friends, according to a survey of 30,000 gamers conducted by a recent PhD graduate from Stanford University. More than a quarter of gamers who responded indicated that the emotional highlight of the past week occurred in a computer world." I remember when I heard Elder Bednar's talk for the first time, and it was really powerful. It hit me hard. And there were several questions that I asked myself after reading the talk again this week while preparing for this episode. And one of them was from the last line I just read from his talk, where he says that more than a quarter of gamers who responded indicated that the emotional highlight of the past week occurred in a computer world. So I asked myself this question after reading this talk while preparing for this episode. Did the emotional highlight of my week occur in a computer world? Was it something funny I saw on Facebook, or maybe I watched a funny YouTube video online? That is a really good question to ask ourselves to keep ourselves in check. Is our technology at times replacing our need for human-to-human interaction? A hug from someone we love, a smile from a stranger. And let's be honest, those types of interactions are always better because they're real and they're not in the computer world. I thought that was a good reminder for me, and hopefully that is for all of us, to just keep that in mind as we're online and or using our phones, to remember that the human interaction is the most important, because we really need each other and we need the strength that we derive from those personal relationships with each other. It's time to close once again, but I want to thank you for joining us today. If you have any suggestions, comments, or inspirational stories that you'd like to share with me, send me an email at mormonchanneldaily@ldschurch.org, or you can post on our Facebook wall today. This has been another episode of Mormon Channel Daily, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And the song of the day that I want to leave you with today is called "Window to His Love," featuring Greg Hansen. Thanks, everyone, for joining us, and have a wonderful day.
I want to be a window to his love, so when you look at me, you will see him. want to be so pure and clear that you won't even know I'm here. 'Cause His love will shine brightly through me. I want to be a doorway to the truth. When you walk beyond, you will find Him. I want to stand so straight and tall that you won't notice me at all. But through my open door, He will be seen, a window to His love, a doorway to the truth. A bearer of the message He would have me bring to you. And with each passing day, I want to fade away. 'Til only He can be seen. And I've become a window to His love. I want to be a window to His love, so you can look through me and you'll see Him. Someday, shining through my face, you'll see His loving countenance. 'Cause I will have become like He is, a window to His love, a doorway to the truth, a bearer of the message He would have me bring to you. And with each passing year, I want to disappear. 'Til He's become everything, and I've become a window to His love.